If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through, sorry, make that 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
It's good to see you this morning. Certainly thankful for your attendance. If you're a visitor, we hope and pray that you can come back and be with us at the next appointed time. Peter opened this letter, 1 Peter, by urging the brethren to be faithful. And to be faithful specifically in four different areas. They were to be holy in their conduct, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. They were to conduct themselves in the fear of God, verses 17 through 21. They were to bind themselves together with love, verses 22 through 25. And they were to desire the sincere milk of the word, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. These urgings derive from really a simple yet profound truth. They, as Christians, were once dead in sin, but had been made alive, had been born again through the word that lives and abides. Because of this relationship with God, because of this relationship with Jesus Christ, they were to be a special, different kind of people. They were to be unique. Peter can urge them to desire the milk of the word, to be holy in their conduct, to conduct themselves in the fear of God, to bind themselves together in love because of this close relationship with Christ. Because of this close relationship with Christ, they are to be a different type of people. In reality, sin is typical. It's ordinary. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. Those that disregard God and serve sin, well, it seems like they always believe that their sin makes them unique or special. The fellow that can drink so much alcohol tends to brag about how much alcohol he can drink, as if he's the only one that's ever been able to do that. A man or woman that sleeps around before marriage, has a lot of sexual partners, tends to brag about that, believes that it makes them unique, as if that hasn't taken place many, many times before. Sin is typical. The reality is those that abide in sin are on a very similar path, a path that leads to destruction. And so it's not sin that makes one unique or special, but rather it's one's relationship with God, their relationship with Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, we come to realize that as Christians, we are a special and unique people. But how do we view ourselves? As Christians, how do we view ourselves? Isn't it true that the way that we think of ourselves is typically how we behave, is typically how we act? You know, sometimes as parents, or some parents at least, will view their children in a pretty small way, and their children will tend to live down to those expectations. Well, the same can be true for the individual. If the individual believes that they are something, they will often become just that. They'll live down to their own expectations. But the scripture tells us that we are special and unique because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. In verses 4 and verses 6 and 8, we find that we are a special, unique people because we have come to the living stone. He says in verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Jesus Christ is the living stone. The idea of coming is to approach, to attach oneself to, that we might have the benefits of that person. And so as Christians, we have come to the living stone, Jesus Christ. How many of us have ever seen a living stone? Anybody? You ever seen a stone that is living? Has a stone ever talked to you? Have you ever seen it get up and walk? Have you ever seen its heart beat? Of course not. Stones, physical stones, are dead. But here we have Jesus Christ pictured as a living stone. Well, how can that be? How can Jesus Christ be a living stone? Jesus Christ is a living stone, well, in several aspects. But the scripture tells us that Christ is life and that he provides life. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, the scripture says, or records Jesus as saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He can provide spiritual life to those that are lost in sin. In John chapter 5 and verse 25, again Christ says, "The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live," shall have spiritual life. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so Jesus Christ is the life. It's his very essence. And because he is a living stone, he can provide life, spiritual life, to those that come to him. Jesus Christ is life and can give life because he's alive. Think about that. We don't serve a dead Savior. We don't serve a dead stone. We serve a living stone. And because he is alive, he can provide life to us. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, speaking of the church in Smyrna, he says, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Though he was murdered, though he was put to death, he was raised. He is alive and sits on the right hand of God." And because of this life, he's able to provide life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, speaking to the same church, what does he say? "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you" what? "A crown of life." Jesus Christ is the living stone. But verse 4 also tells us that he's a rejected stone. The scripture says, "Disallowed indeed of men." That word "disallowed" is used 9 times in the scripture. 7 times it's translated "rejected." Jesus Christ was rejected of men. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 and following, Christ refers to Psalm 118 in verse 22 about how he was rejected of the builders. He was the chief cornerstone that was disallowed, rejected by men. The scripture says there, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall not be taken from you and given to a nation that bringeth forth the fruits thereof." Jesus Christ was rejected of men. You remember what or how the scribes and the Pharisees responded to Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 6, verses 3 and 4? You remember what they said? Is this not the carpenter's son? He was rejected. In other places, they spoke of how, is it even possible that anything good can come out of Galilee? They were offended of him, the scripture says. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house." Jesus Christ, though he was a living and is a living stone, he was rejected of men. He told of his disciples in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, how he was going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. But that what? He would raise the third day. A living stone, disallowed, rejected by men. But he was also a selected stone. In verse 4 it says, "But chosen of God and precious." And so on the one hand, he was rejected of men. He was without honor. Is this not the carpenter's son? But on the other hand, he was precious. He was chosen. He was selected by God. You can see there the contrast between the way men think and the way that God thinks. Do you remember when God was getting ready to anoint David? And he sent Samuel to help choose this future king. And Samuel stood before Eliab and said, "Surely this is God's anointed one." On the outside, it looked like he had all the qualifications. This has got to be the anointed one. God said, "No, don't look on the outward appearance." God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but yet he looks within. He looks at the heart. God selected Jesus Christ. He was and is the chosen one. Though he was rejected of men, he was chosen by God. Men wanted an earthly stone. They wanted a dead stone. They wanted a stone that provided them what they wanted, their wants and their desires. They didn't have the ability to see the quality found in Jesus Christ. When preparing this sermon, I thought of the appetite of a child. GW loves mac and cheese. He does. Stuff that comes right out of the box. Well, just this past week, I thought, you know, he likes that mac and cheese, so I'm going to make him some homemade mac and cheese. He's going to love it. And I had all the right ingredients, the real cheddar cheese, not that cheese product, right? And so I made him some homemade mac and cheese. Guess what one he liked better? He liked the box stuff. He liked the stuff that was of lesser quality. His taste buds don't allow him to see and taste quality. And that's natural in a young child. But the same was true of men. Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He was selected of God to be the Savior. He had all the qualities of a Savior, but yet he was rejected of men. They were incapable of seeing his quality. The very fact that he was the chosen one to be the Savior of the world, he was cast aside. He was disallowed of men, yet chosen of God. Jesus Christ is the true and living stone. But in verses 6 and 8, we're told that he is the chief cornerstone. The scripture says, beginning in verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elected and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We see the effect of this living chief cornerstone. Those that believe on him will not be confounded. They will not be put to shame. The chief cornerstone, from what I understand, governed all the angles and lines of the building and the foundation. And in that very way, Jesus Christ is that for us, is that to the Christian. And when we follow his rule, when we follow his guidance, we're not going to be disappointed. He's going to provide everything that he has promised to us. He's faithful. He's going to provide that lively hope that 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us about. He has promised us that there is a great inheritance in heaven reserved for us. Are we going to ever find that there is no reservation for us? Not if we're faithful. We won't be confounded. We won't be ashamed for following the chief cornerstone. But he has a much different effect on the disobedient. In verses 7 and 8, Peter quotes Psalm 118 and verse 22 and Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. That word disobedient there is the opposite of belief. In fact, it's the very word for belief, except it has the A on the front of it. Just like in our language, we speak of a theist, one that believes in God, but an atheist is one that disbelieves. Well, here we have a contrast. Those that believe will not be confounded. Those that are disobedient are those that disbelieve. And the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ becomes a stumbling block, an offense to disbelievers. I think it's interesting that men come to Jesus Christ. Some men come to that living chief cornerstone and they believe and they're not confounded and they're not ashamed and they have that living hope. Others come to that same living stone and it becomes a stumbling block. The reason for their ruin, by their own choice. They've been appointed thereunto only in the sense that God has chosen to save those that believe. And those that disbelieve on his Son will not be saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus Christ is our living chief cornerstone. And because of that, we're special. We're different. And in verse 5, we're told in two specific ways how we're different. He says in verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." Christians are lively stones. Having come to the living stone, we can have life as well. But our life isn't in and of ourselves, but it's Jesus Christ that has the words for eternal life. In John chapter 6, verses 68 and following, Christ asked his disciples, "Are you going to leave as well?" And Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We don't have life. We can't have spiritual life in and of ourselves without Jesus Christ, but in coming to the living stone, he can then give us life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. The scripture says, "Buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Though we were once dead in sin, though we once had no opportunity of everlasting life, we can now have life. We can be raised out of the waters of baptism to walk in a newness of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the scripture tells us that we become new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. new creatures, casting off the old man, putting on the new and having a newness of life. Christ said in John chapter 14 and verse 19, because he liveth, so also his disciples liveth. He gives us spiritual life. By coming to the chief cornerstone, that living stone, we become lively stones ourselves. But to what purpose? To what end? Are we just kind of scattered abroad in all different places with no purpose? We have this life within us? No, he says that we are built up a spiritual house. That spiritual house is described as the church of the living God in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Literally, we are being built up as a spiritual house. Speaking of the church here, the church has long been established. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 18, Christ promised that he would build his church. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he said that the kingdom would come with power. In Acts chapter 2, we see that power come. The church was established. Again, in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The spiritual house has been built. But stones continue to be added to it when they come to him and believe. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, gives us life that we might be built up as a spiritual house, the church of God. Are you part of God's spiritual house? If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're not. You're what I would suppose would be described as a dead stone without spiritual life. The scripture says in order to become part of the body of Christ, one must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of past sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then putting him on in baptism. That's how you're added to the spiritual body, the household of God. And as this spiritual building, the church can't be destroyed. In Daniel chapter 2, we're told that it's an everlasting kingdom. It's not bound by geographical location. Oftentimes we pray, let the house of God or let the borders of the kingdom expand. Living stones added to the church by Jesus Christ, depending on our obedience. But there's another point to be made. Christians are spiritual or lively stones, but they are also a holy priesthood. He says in verse 5, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I want you to first notice that this holy priesthood is just that, it's holy. It's a pure priesthood. It's to be set apart for service to God. When we become Christians, we belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be bought back, to be purchased. Peter tells us that we were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And because we have been bought, we are no longer our own. We no longer serve our own lusts, our own desires. But rather we become a holy or pure priesthood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul said this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price, that is the blood of Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. By coming to the living stone, the chief cornerstone, we are lively stones built up as a spiritual house, the church, but we also a pure or holy priesthood. And as a priesthood, there is no man that stands between us and God, save the man, Christ Jesus. We don't have to go through anyone else to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. We're a holy priesthood, but we're also a purposed priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You might think for a moment, well, because I am part of a priesthood, the people serve me. No, the purpose of a priest was to offer sacrifices for the people. But all Christians are part of the spiritual, holy priesthood. And because of that, we offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices. No longer the blood of bulls and goats, but rather spiritual sacrifices. Because Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us that Christ was that perfect sacrifice, once and for all. And so now as priests, we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. In what areas? Well, generally speaking, it means that we live according to God's standard. But we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, that part of our sacrifice to God is recognizing Him for what He has done. The scripture says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And so we offer up sacrifice by recognizing God for what he is, the Almighty God and provider of good gifts. We also offer up ourselves, our bodies. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so as a holy priesthood, we are a purpose priesthood, not to be served, but to serve God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him. These sacrifices are received by God through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. We ought not cut out the middleman. We ought not try to reach God without Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. We're a special and unique people, and we ought to live that way. We're special and unique because we have come to the living stone and will not be ashamed. He has made us a spiritual house, the church, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices to God. If you're outside of the body of Christ, we've already spoken how you become part of the body of Christ. To do that, you hear the word of God, repent of your sins, believe, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then it's all culminated in baptism. And then it's your responsibility to be faithful, to live as God views you, a spiritual house, part of the spiritual house, part of the holy priesthood. But maybe there are some that have fallen away, have forgotten what they are as Christians, and need to come back to the fold. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.